Acts chapter 11, verse number 26 in your Bibles today. Luke the physician, writing these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was, for that whole year they assembled with the church and taught in great many people, when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Over the past few weeks, we've taken an introductory look at spiritual warfare. We've talked about what it means to stand up against the wiles of the devil, and we've taught you what that means and how to do it somewhat over the past few weeks. I'm sure we'll hear more about this important topic in the future as God leads us further into this realm. In the society in which we live, spiritual warfare is a reality, and we will continue to address it. But for today, we're going to take a look at the offensive side of Christianity, or how to be a closer follower of Christ, how to take the offense in your walk with the Lord. You know, in a game, a football game, or whatever game it happens to be, there's always an offense and a defense. The defense stands up against the enemy, against the opposing team, and they fight against them to prevent them from scoring. But then the offensive team comes out when they get the ball, and they run it down the field, hoping to score themselves. Well, you know, the life that we live in Christ is a lot like that. Not like a game necessarily, but it does have offense and defense. We are to stand up in defense against Satan, against spiritual warfare. But we're also to go on the offensive and to reach other people for Christ. Being offensive on the offensive side in Christianity simply means that we're going to take the initiative, take the lead. We're going to stand up. And that means preparing yourself. It means equipping yourself. And then it means being active and close to Christ. Those things make up discipleship. There is nothing outside of our own salvation and our own walk with the Lord that's more rewarding than when you lead another person to salvation in Christ. I can tell you the first time that ever happened to me, back in 1976, a young man playing softball, I'd been talking with him and sharing Christ with him. He was running from God. He was doing drugs. I knew it. He knew I knew it, but he wouldn't admit it. He was there at a church camp where I was with my pastor, and I was counseling with this young man, and I felt in my spirit that if he would ever give his heart to the Lord, there'd be many to follow. He was the ringleader of a group of people there at camp. And I'll never forget, talking with him, I could tell he was under conviction, but he would not give in. One day, we're playing softball during recreation. My pastor and I were on opposing teams. Brother Bobby was pitching, and I was up to bat. He pitched that ball a full count with bases loaded, and we were about to win the game. And that pitch came, and just as that pitch came, here came that young man walking out on the field and stopped the ball game right in the midstream of that important pitch. And he looked at me and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I looked at him and I said, "Right now?" And he said, "I need it right now." And I handed the bat to the person behind me. Our team lost, but that young man won because we went down to a cabin. And there he gave his life to Christ. I will never forget listening to that fellow pray. He'd never prayed before. He didn't know how to pray. He'd never been to church, but once or twice in his life, some of the church people went and got him and talked him into going to camp because they said he'd have a lot of fun. And there he found Christ. We went to his room, and he got bag after bag of these pretty little colored pills, and we went to the toilet and flushed them down the drain. He said, "I'll never touch drugs again in my life." His name was Greg, and I've kept up with Greg all through these years. He's a great man now. He loves the Lord. He grew up and married, and he has two wonderful grown children and some grandchildren now. And he is a deacon in his church, and he loves God with all of his heart. He's led a lot of people to Christ through the years. There's nothing more joyful than to lead someone else to Christ. But you know, the only way that you can do that and do it effectively is if you are a disciple yourself. You know, in that day, I was a young Christian, just getting started. I wasn't really discipled, but I did have some background and I did understand what it meant to be saved, enough to tell him how to get saved. But you know, if you go your whole life in that mode, and I call it the early Christian mode, as I was at that time, at 19 years of age, and just a young Christian, hadn't been saved long, and I got to tell you, it was that year that I realized I needed to get deeper with the Lord. And that's when I began my own discipleship walk, and I began to learn about Christ. Well, you know, the idea of discipleship started in the Old Testament, and it actually began with a covenant relationship between Israel and God. You know, God had the call had come from God to individuals to be in that covenant relationship, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was directed toward their offspring. God was creating a community that would be his people, and it was going to happen because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob taught their children, who taught their children, and their children, and their children, and people around them. And that's exactly what discipleship is all about. It's about teaching the Word of God to others, learning it for yourself and teaching it to others. It's a simple thing to lead someone to Christ. And I love what one old preacher said many years ago. He said, evangelism is like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's great as long as you're a beggar. But when you learn as you walk in Christ that you need to grow, you've got to grow beyond that and follow that principle that God established, even in the Old Testament. That calling was reiterated and confirmed in Exodus from Egypt in the wilderness, and no person or false god could ever take the place of preeminence or usurp God's place of prominence in the lives of the Hebrew people. Why was that? It was because of discipleship, because people taught people about the Word of God. When they fell apart, it was because people were not strong enough in their walk with Christ to overcome the discouragement of the days, and some of the weaker ones fell into idolatry and others followed. That's exactly what's happening in America today. The church has failed in its mission to disciple the world and disciple people around us. And as a result, the church has many people who are weak in their faith, and they're falling away in droves because things are tough right now from a spiritual warfare perspective. So let's get on the offensive. What is a disciple anyway? Well, the dictionary defines a disciple as this: someone who follows another person or another way of life, or who submits himself to the disciple, the discipline or teaching of that leader or worldview. Well, now you can be a disciple of anything. You know that, right? You can be a disciple of the Jedi. Did you know there's a Star Wars religion today? It's the religion of the Jedi, and they have disciples. There are disciples of Charles Darwin and evolution. They call themselves scientists, but most of them cherry-pick science and make man's theories to make it say what they want it to say. But they're disciples of Charles Darwin. They're disciples of atheists and Satanists these days in the world. They're disciples of all kinds of evil things in the world today. So a disciple of Christ is one who puts the teachings of Christ and the examples of Christ out in front in their lives, the most important thing in our life. If you understand what it means to be a disciple, you understand what it means to be a Christian. It's that simple. It gives us purpose. It gives us direction. It is our reason for living. It's our guiding principle. And it will cause us to have joy and possess that peace that passes understanding. That is what discipleship does for you. Now, note that the definition said, whoever submits himself to the teaching of that leader. Well, there are many who call themselves by the name of Christ these days. They call themselves Christians, but they're anything but that. And so when you hear the word Christian these days, it's not necessarily a true follower of Christ. It's someone who submits themselves to the teaching of a leader. And if that leader is someone other than Christ, they are not a Christian. You see, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, but I'm also a disciple of Christ. I'm a teacher who is responsible to teach people, but I am not God. I point people to God. I do not change God. I do not alter who he is or what he says. I tell the truth about God. That's the difference in a genuine Christian and a genuine disciple and one who is a fake Christian or a fake leader. You know, the Moonies follow Tanzong Moon, The Mormons follow their prophets, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and John Taylor, and others in that authority. In addition to the Bible, they also have the Book of Mormon that, according to their teachings, supersedes the words of the Bible. Well, evolutionists, as we said before, follow Charles Darwin or Carl Sagan, the teachings of evolution. The writings of evolution by Darwin are somewhat of a Bible to the evolutionists. Muslims follow Muhammad and live by the teachings of the Quran and Islam. Jesus Christ to them is just another prophet, but Muhammad is superior to Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses follow the teachings of Russell Taylor. Their leaders are in Brooklyn, New York. The official Bible of Jehovah's Witnesses is the New World Translations. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is or ever was God incarnate in the flesh. They don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe the kingdom of God is literal and not, and is rather, on the earth now. They don't believe in hell. They believe death is the end of existence unless they happen to be one of those 144,000 people that are fortunate enough to go to heaven. But Christians are followers of Christ. Followers of Christ understand there is a heaven, and the only way to get there is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh when he was alive, who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father and is himself God today. The Trinity is reality. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is reality. We see all of them at the baptism of Jesus Christ in the river when he was a human being on the earth. You and I are God followers. We are disciples of Christ. That means we are disciples of Christ alone. Ponder this question for a moment. Do you think you could believe in the book of Genesis and also be a follower of evolution? What if you mix evolution with Genesis, as many people do today? Is that an explanation of what really happened, or is it a combining of part of a man-made scientific theory with God's account of creation? Some people try that method, but they're awfully confused by the results because oil and water don't mix. Man's concocted ideas cannot and will not ever explain God. Not one iota. Can you imagine what would happen if someone said you could be a Buddhist and not follow Buddha? Or you could be a Muslim and not follow Muhammad? What about this one? Could one be a Muslim and follow Buddha? Or could one be a member of the Islamic faith and follow Buddha? It doesn't mix. You can't mix gods and religion and false gods and false religion. So what makes you think you can mix man's religion of science to God's teaching of creation? It can't be done. So what do you call a person that calls himself a Christian and does not follow Christ or doesn't pattern their lives after the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you call that person? Well, they're obviously not Christian completely. Maybe they're mixed up. They need to be led the right way. They don't need our judgment. In fact, even people who are in other religions don't need our judgment. They don't need our anger. They don't need our hatred. They need our love. They need the love of Christ. And that is what it will take to save them. When you study discipleship, you're going to learn that discipleship means you learn to love other people in spite of who they are, not because of it, just as God loved you and me in spite of who we were and not because of it. Well, how do we learn from Christ? Well, the example of Christ are learned from him by listening carefully to his teaching in the Word of God. The teaching ministry of Christ was one of the most important aspects of his earthly ministry. It's interesting to note that immediately upon calling his first disciples, they followed him throughout Galilee, listening to every word he said, to all of his teaching and preaching. In fact, Christ's most familiar sermon, that Sermon on the Mount, was soon presented after he instructed Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. Obviously, the Lord's teaching ministry was one of the most important aspects of how he discipled his own followers. Christ taught the disciples. His final mandate to his 12 disciples included an emphasis on his teaching. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Teaching and preaching have almost become blasé in today's Christian church environment. It seems like the proclamation of Scripture is no longer a priority. We try to mix it with everything under the sun. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't mix truth and lies. It's like mixing oil and water. They do not mix. The lie will float to the top every time. Christ emphasized his teaching and teaching the truth. He expects teaching to be a priority for his disciples even today. And we failed miserably in so many ways in discipleship. We need to make up for lost time. We need to start teaching people what Christ taught people, what the Bible says we are to do, make disciples of all men. The second thing we can do to learn from Christ is that Christ's disciples learned from him in the early days by willingly doing what he said to do, and we can do likewise if we will just be willing to do what God says to do. There's an important aspect of Christ's teaching ministry. He continually emphasized it with his disciples over and over and over. He expected his followers to put what he taught them into practice in their lives, not just to let it go in one ear and out the other. He wanted his disciples to apply the truth of what he instructed. He wants us to do that today. This principle is included in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That word observe in this passage doesn't mean to see or to look at. It means to do or to implement. So read it that way when you read this. Teaching them to do all things that I have commanded you, to implement all things I have commanded you. That word does not mean to be an onlooker. It means to be a partaker. So let's get involved with things of the Lord. So how do we stay close to Christ in this walk with the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you two ways real fast. By personally spending time in God's Word is the most important way. It's like going to the doctor and he says, you need to lose weight. How do I do that? Eat right and exercise. And you say, well, doctor, can't you give me a pill? I mean, that's what we want, right? We want an easy out. But when you're going to walk with Christ as a disciple, there is no pill. There is no quick route. You personally spend time in God's Word and pray. That's how you do it. And the first one is spending time in God's Word. This principle is highlighted in passages like this one in Mark that say that they might be with him. The disciples went out of their way to be with the Lord. The key to disciple is to get close to the teacher. If you try to stay arm's distance away from the Lord, that's where you will be, and that's where you will stay. And that's why your Christian walk will fall apart. That's why people around you will die and go to hell while you stand there and look at them. That's why people's lives will burn to the ground and you will have no effect on it. That's why the government of the United States of America will become corrupted and nothing can be done, because people for years have wrung their hands and said, I can't do anything about it. And yet we live in the freest society on earth. God gave us a gift of a country and we have watched it come to the edge of disaster. What will happen in the future? That's God's call. But what's going to happen to you in the future is much more important than what happens to the country, because what happens to you will determine your ultimate future with God or not, because you are a disciple of the Lord or not. You're either a disciple of the Lord or you're a disciple of the devil. You're a disciple of somebody's and you're going to follow someone. So read the Word of God and find out what God said. You know you were saved. Now read the Bible. Study the Word. And the second one, of course, as we said, is prayer. Christ's disciples stayed close to him by making prayer their top priority. I remember hearing a man who's in heaven now, an older preacher that I met back in the 1980s, I guess it was, 83 or 80, 82, I think. I met this old man, and he took me out to a place in Texas that they called the Cowboy Camp Meeting that used to go on all the time. And Dr. Sheffield shared with me how that this place used to be packed for 2 months during the summer. He said times were different then. People brought their wagons and brought them, made them into a circle here and camped around. And there's a place over there that was flat in that part of Texas. And he said, there's a little knoll over there just beyond these clump of bushes. So there weren't real trees there, but there was a clump of bushes over there. And he said, just beyond that clump of bushes is a hill. And we called it the upper room. We'd go to the upper room and pray, and there'd be people there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praying. For a month before it started, and even after it was over, people stayed and prayed. He said, and we saw miracles happen at camp. He said, we saw people that were hardened and alcoholics that could not get away from the booze get delivered. And he said, we saw things happen that we only dream of today. And he said, there's only one reason that it happened. We paid the price. We prayed. And he said, churches don't pray now like they used to. He said, that's why churches are powerless. That's why preachers are powerless. That's why church members are lukewarm. That's why churches are ineffective and impotent. That's why Christianity is somewhat of a false religion today. Not because our teaching is false, but because we don't know enough of it and because we don't practice it like we say we do. We don't put into practice what we say anymore. Dr. Sheffield looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, I didn't mean to preach a sermon. And I was standing with tears in my eyes as he shared it. And I said, you're right. And I can start with me. I'm a young man just getting started, and I feel like I tried. I gave up all this and I gave up all of that, but it didn't make a lot of difference. What really mattered was I gave my life to the Lord. And that's what made a change in my life. It'll make a change in your life. You want to see this country get renewed regardless of what happens in the election? You want to see your church get on fire for the Lord? Somebody said, if you set the church on fire, people will come for miles to watch it burn. And that is so true, whether it's a fire that burns it to the ground or whether it's a spiritual awakening that sets that church on fire and they flip the community upside down for Christ. Let me tell you, you want to see that happen? Then pay the price. Start praying. Get you an upper room and get everybody you know to start praying there. Fill it up. Don't stop. Don't say, well, we had a weekend of prayer. That's good. It's a good start. How about a week long of prayer? How about a month long of prayer? How about a year of prayer? How about not stopping until we see a revival? Oh, we can't do all. We got our lives to live. We can't pray that much. Well, which is more important, living our life and watching the world burn or paying the price and seeing things change? I want to see things change, and I'm going to pay the price. I hope you join me in that. In conclusion today, I want to tell you about a young man who was just starting out in the ministry, so eager to grow in his Christian life. He was in and out of the church as a youngster. He didn't get to go all the time. And as a teenager, he'd gotten involved and found Christ. And he really got on fire for the Lord at about age 17. He wanted to do everything for the Lord he could. God called him to the ministry. And he took a piece of paper as he was starting to grow in his walk with Christ. He wrote down on that piece of paper all the things he wanted to do for the Lord. He wrote down a very long list of things he was going to give up, things he was going to sacrifice in his life, the places he wanted to go to minister and the areas of ministry he wanted to enter and how he could use other mediums to get the ministry to the world and Christ to the masses. He was excited beyond words about what God had called him to do. So he took that long list down to the church and he laid it on the altar. He prayed, God, help me to be faithful to do what's on this list. That's how he prayed that day. And he left that list on the altar. But instead of feeling joy when he left the church and he left that from doing that, he felt empty. He went home and he started adding to the list. He had a copy of it at home and he just started adding. Man, I mean, he wrote and wrote and wrote. He had so many things on that list. It was pages long. It would have made a book. He went back down to the church, took his long list back down to the church and replaced it with the one that was there. He said, God, this is my new list. I want to do all of these things and I want to do them for your glory. And he prayed that prayer. But when he left, he still felt nothing. Well, he decided to visit with his pastor, a very wise young man with whom he shared what he had done. And he asked for his advice and he said, what can I do that I'm not doing? That pastor reached over to his desk and picked up a piece of paper that was blank and handed it to that young man and handed him a pen. And he said, "Now, sign your name at the bottom of the page. Go put that on the altar and take your list back and say, 'God, you fill in the blanks.'" The young man did exactly what the pastor told him to do. And then peace came into his heart. That young man was me. That was 44 years ago. I've never removed that page from the altar, and God has filled it up the way He wanted to fill it up. My life has been all the better for it. He gave me purpose. He gave me calling. He gave me means to do His calling. He provided. He's been with me every step of the way. I want to tell you, never taking that page from that altar was the best thing I could have ever done. Would you do likewise? Would you find happiness, or would you continue to try to strive and please God in your own way? If you'll surrender to Christ, and I mean surrender to Him, you'll find purpose for your life. It was D.L. Moody who said, "It's yet to be seen what one man," and that would be woman as well, "who is totally, completely surrendered to God can do for him during their lifetime." You see, you and I can't do it our way, but we can do it God's way. Could you do any less and still find happiness? Well, the answer is no, you can't. Totally surrender to Him. Let's be that person Mr. Moody talked about, who's totally sold out, committed to Christ. That will give you a heart full of love, a heart full of joy, a heart full of purpose. There's only one way. It's God's way. So do it now.